This morning, as we turn to God's Word, we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 22, and we're thinking about Christ as the cornerstone, the sure foundation of our faith and life. And these are the words of Paul. He said this: "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreign to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning I want to think about Christ as the cornerstone as we're celebrating the 60th anniversary of the laying of the cornerstone of this church. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this three guys who went to a Big Ten football game, and they just happened to sit behind these three Catholic nuns who were wearing those big, black, large habit hats. And so the guys could hardly see the football game, so one guy finally says, "Boy, I wish we live in Ohio. I heard there's 25 Catholics there." And the next guy said, "Well, I wish we lived in Iowa. There's only 20 Catholics there." And then the third guy said, "Well, I wish we lived in Minnesota. There's only 15 Catholics there." And finally, one of the nuns turns around and said, "Why don't you go to hell? There's no Catholics there." Well, it reminds us that divisions have always been part of the history of the church, and reunions remind us that the things that we share are far greater than the things that often separate us. And so just as families, there's also a family of faith, and not just in individual churches, but denominations and the church world over. And so Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, who's experiencing some divisions in the church, going through adversity and difficulty, and Paul writes to remind them in an overall theme about being rooted and grounded in Christ. And he uses three images about Christ being the center of our life. He uses the images of a bridge, a family, and a foundation. So if you're a social media person, that's BFF. So, and the first is that Jesus is our bridge. Now, if you'd like to know the backstory of the book of Ephesians and the church at Ephesus, you can look in Acts 19 and 22 later this week, and you'll find out that Paul founded the church at Ephesus on his second missionary journey after he had been to Corinth. And he also went and visited the church at the start of his third missionary journey, but he had this moment where he founded the church and things were going great. He was preaching to both the Jews in the synagogue and a greater group of people out in the marketplace, and it was near the Temple of Artemis, and so there was almost this big riot, and Paul was chased out of town. But later, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, actually sort of a region of churches, and he writes from a Roman prison, the first imprisonment in Rome. He was imprisoned there more than once, sometime around AD 60 or 61. And he writes to them knowing that they're facing some adversity, but it's good to be reminded that Paul was in prison when he wrote this great letter. And so he writes about love, hardly mentioning it at all, his imprisonment. And so he wants us to know that God has a purpose as we face adversity and difficulty, and that God often uses that adversity and difficulty to unite us and to remind us the things that we share are greater than the things that separate us. And of course, Paul's in prison, and that he wants them to see this big picture, that we face adversity and difficulty, but in all things, that God is working to reconcile the Word to Christ through the work that Christ has done. And he uses these three images in this passage, the bridge and a family and the foundation. So the first is a bridge, and this is what Paul writes again. He says, you know, there's insiders and there's outsiders, but in Christ, they all come together. Of course, at that time, it was Jews and Gentiles, but, you know, we face different kinds of divisions throughout the world in history. And he says this: "Remember, at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. It's a beautiful image that there's this sort of this chasm, but Christ becomes the bridge that makes it all possible. And in that time, there were some struggles between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And of course, Ephesus was a place where a lot of cultures were coming together, and even the Gentiles had their own separations. So the church struggled with that, even though they had Christ at the center. And Paul is saying, listen, many of you were far away and some of you were closer, but Christ has preached love of God to all of you and offers grace and reconciliation, forgiveness, and God's love. And so Paul says there's imagery of the bridge, and he uses this again. He says, for he himself is our peace, who has made two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in the flesh, in the law, with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new person out of two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I love some of the imagery there. He uses this, for he himself is our peace. What beautiful imagery. Paul is reminding them of the cross of Jesus Christ and how Jesus gave his life to sort of bridge the gap between ourselves and God and bring reconciliation, forgiveness, and love. But he's also reminding us that there's this horizontal dimension of the cross that brings forgiveness and grace and reconciliation between ourselves and each other. And so he also says he's broken down the barrier and from two has made one. Beautiful images. And so Christ is the bridge that bridges the gap between hurt and healing, between guilt and forgiveness, and between failure and reconciliation and God's grace. And we need to be reminded of that. And it's I think it's a beautiful imagery of homecoming as well. And then the second image he uses is a family. Now, when we think of homecoming, we often think of family, don't we? And I don't know if you went to homecomings reunions growing up. I did. We haven't had one in my family for a long, long time. But I do remember homecoming. And I remember going to the homecoming reunion and seeing all these people and say, am I really related to all these people? Thinking, I know this is only my family. Boy, there sure are some weird people in my family. And my mother, after we were talking about people when we left in the car, she said, remember, we're all related. And I think it's a good reminder for the family of faith, because we have some odd people, none of us here this morning, mind you, but as a family, what holds us together is greater than the things that separate us. And we're not here to be all like everyone else. There's a beauty in having a family of faith, of having some diversity, some differences, and that is part of the beauty. And so Paul's image is that we are foreigners with all this tapestry of different races and places, and we're brought together as a family of faith. And he says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, God's family. Beautiful imagery, isn't it? And you think about it for a moment, Paul is remembering that Jesus came for all people. And remember, one of the most beautiful incidents is Jesus, and he is ministering to a number of Jewish folks, and this Roman soldier, so a centurion was above 100 soldiers, and he comes to Jesus. Now, you have to remember that Israel was being oppressed and enslaved by Rome. And the Roman army were those who sort of kept everybody in line for the emperor. And so when this Roman soldier comes, Jesus could have easily pushed back on him. But this Roman soldier comes, and he's this military officer, and he says that his servant is at home, and he's paralyzed, and he's sick, and he's ill. And Jesus looks at him and says, well, shall I come and heal him? And the Roman soldier, this centurion, this captain of the guard, looks at Jesus and said, no, Lord, if you just speak the word, I know it will happen. And Jesus looks at this Roman soldier and says, I've never seen such faith in all of Israel. And so Jesus spoke the words and his servant was healed. And it reminds us that the faith is in places sometimes we would never imagine. And so Jesus called us to a family. And it reminds us, what are we doing to plant the seeds of being a family of love and grace and wholeness and forgiveness? And I love the story of Les Miserables, a book by Victor Hugo, or more likely you may have seen the Broadway show, and it's great. And so it's about Jean Valjean, and Jean Valjean is poor, and he is caught stealing bread to feed his family, and he's sentenced to 20 years in prison, but he escapes. And so he escapes, and he finds this priest, and the priest welcomes him into his home and gives him a place to sleep, and he gives him some food. And in the middle of the night, Jean Valjean gets up, and and he starts to steal this valuable silverware from the priest, and the priest wakes up and he finds him, and he goes down, and Jean Valjean takes a candlestick and hits him over the head and then escapes. The next morning, the police arrest Jean Valjean, and they bring him to the house of the priest to have the priest accuse him. And there he is with the silverware that's valuable that he's stolen. And the priest looks at Jean Valjean and he says, no, the silverware was a gift. And he said, and he forgot these gifts too. And so he hands them some silver candlesticks. And then the priest whispers to Jean Valjean and says, I bought you with a gift of grace for God. And so the rest of the story is Jean Valjean, as he goes throughout the town and wherever he goes, he sort of plays it forward. He touches other people's lives with gifts of grace, and he becomes the change agent for people's lives in a positive way. And it's interesting because in the book, the priest is never named, only Jean Valjean. And it's as if the writer of this great classic novel is saying, listen, anyone could be the priest. He's nameless. Put your name there. You too can be a person that touches people's lives in a moment of grace that invites them into the family of God, and they in turn can touch other people's lives, and it can be just a giant play it forward family of faith. And so I think that's what Paul has in mind. And so we have a bridge, and we have a family, and finally we have a foundation. And I don't know, you obviously, this is a beautiful church, and I know there's lots of beautiful cathedrals, and once I had the privilege of traveling Europe when I was a graduate student and looking at all these different beautiful cathedrals all over the world, and it was fabulous. But sometimes we forget that the most important part is not the part really above the ground, it's the foundation, because if there isn't a good foundation, then you can't build this beautiful edifice on top. And so Paul is using this imagery, and he says this in verse 20 again, that you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Once again, this is, on September 8th, it was exactly 60 years from the laying of the cornerstone in this building, in this church. And the cornerstone is really important. Sometimes it's just decorative today, but it was really important in ancient times. It really still is today. And the reason the cornerstone was so important was it was the first piece of masonry that was laid. And they had to be very careful about aligning it, because all the other masonry was aligned north, south, east, and west on that one stone, and even vertically. And so Paul is saying Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the foundation. We're all being built together to create this incredible living cathedral, greater than any and more beautiful than any cathedral in the world today. It will go on for all time and eternity. And we need to align ourselves vertically and horizontally with Christ as our cornerstone. And when we do, we become a solid foundation, a beautiful building. And so we think of alignment vertically, where we think of Christ's reconciliation that he brings to us between ourselves and our Heavenly Father. And we've all done something wrong. We've all had some sins and shortcomings. But through Christ, he brings us forgiveness and reconciliation in a powerful way. And then we need to align ourselves horizontally in the other direction. And we think of to reach out to each other in forgiveness and love and grace, and to embrace each other. And so we become the foundation that he has. And Paul says that Christ's love is what does all that. And he goes on in chapter 3 to pray this beautiful prayer. And I want you to listen to his prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith. I pray that you may have your roots and foundation in love, so that you, together with all God's people, may have the power to understand how broad and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Beautiful, isn't it? You know, one day I was visiting the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City. It's an incredible, incredible cathedral, one of the world's most beautiful cathedrals. And it's in Harlem, in New York City. And they decided when they built that cathedral, they wanted to train the people around in the neighborhood to build that cathedral. And so they brought in people from stonemasons from Europe to train the folks there. And I talked to one of the stonemasons, and his face just glowed with what he was doing. He was this wonderful African-American gentleman, and he told with great pride, he was older at that time, he'd been working, I think, more than 20 years on that cathedral. And of course, they're having services, but it's still being completed. I don't know if it's complete to this day. But he told with great pride, he said, I'm training my son so that he will become a stonemason, and in his time, they'll complete this. And I hope he trains his son, my grandson, so that they can all be part of this beautiful cathedral. And I thought, you know, that's a great image for us too. Because we might not be stonemasons, but you and I literally train our sons and daughters and our grandsons and our granddaughters to be part of this living cathedral. And we need to do that with prudence and with love and with care. And if we don't, then the church isn't all that it could be. And so this morning, when we think about the laying of the cornerstone of this church and all that it means, and we celebrate that with German Fest. I know, it's coming. There's food downstairs. Listen to these words again that Jesus said about being the foundation based on him. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise person who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish person who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it came crashing down. What kind of foundation are we laying and building, not just for this generation, but for generations to come? You know, we all face some differences, and that's really what makes us special as a family of faith, not just in this church, but in the church around the world, in every race and place in the world. And so Paul is reminding us, I think, through the centuries, the clarion call comes to us that Christ is the bridge. He's the one that spans the chasm between our God and ourselves so we can know forgiveness and grace. And between each other, he becomes a bridge. And then he's also the one who invites us into the family of faith from every race and every place. And then he's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. And we need to align ourselves vertically and horizontally with him. And I'm going to close with these lyrics from a great hymn. Edward Mote, who did not grow up in the greatest family, in fact, in a very difficult family, sort of was a street person, but then experienced Christ, and it changed his life forever, and he became a pastor. And later in life, he wrote this beautiful hymn, Finding the Foundation in Christ, the hymn, The Solid Rock. He said this, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Where darkness seemed to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, we thank you for all that you do in our lives and for those around the world this day. And so we pray you help us to open our hearts and lives to your forgiveness and grace, and most of all, your love. Help us to experience you as the bridge that bridges the gap between ourselves and our Creator, and also between ourselves and others. And help us to experience you who invites us into the family of faith. And thank you that you're the foundation on which we can align ourselves and build for this life and life to come. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen.